This is Threefold Cord, Chapter 2.6, Eyewitnesses. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full. John 1, 14 and 15. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. But Peter and John answered and said to them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. That was Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Acts 22:15. For you will be witnesses unto all men of what you have seen and heard. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present day, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all He was seen also by me, as one born out of due time. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am also a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16-18. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with Him in the holy mountain. Number 7. Thinking like Jesus. General faith. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to anyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, ruler, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3:11. But that no one is satisfied by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Great faith. Matthew 8:5-13. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. The servant understood authority and knew the soldiers under his command would obey his every word. Likewise, he recognized Jesus' own words were like his soldiers. This very much impressed Jesus, and he equated this understanding with great faith. Jesus also noted that a foreigner had greater faith than the people of God, the ones to whom faith was entrusted. God often finds impressive faith in unlikely areas. I will be giving a working definition of faith a little later on in this chapter. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Matthew 15:21-28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then the woman came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The children's bread is deliverance. The Canaanite woman, in responding to Jesus, recognized that the crumb from the master was all her daughter needed. not something large or flashy. Again, this very much impressed Jesus, and he equated this understanding with great faith. This also illustrates that genuine faith is rooted in something deeper than mere belief. It is rooted in understanding. Proverbs 4:7. By the way, real faith doesn't take no for an answer. It persists until it receives. Hebrews 6:12. She was, in effect, told no 3 times. Some people think that saying the correct words is what causes the result. Some Eastern religions say that it is the sound vibrations coming out of one's mouth that affects the environment. Manipulating the environment and people is the essence of witchcraft. But where did this idea come from? That is what God did. He spoke, "Let there be." Words are important, but more important is the truth and the intentions behind them. We have all said something in a way we didn't mean. Honest people want to communicate as clearly as possible. Matthew 12:34-37. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. John 2:1-5. On the third day there was a wedding of Canaan, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother said to Jesus, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says, do it." Question: how does the mother of Jesus demonstrate her great faith? Jesus told her no. Why does this look like presumption on her part? What is the difference between presumption and faith? A clue is results. The dignity of faith. Matthew 11:2-6. And when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one coming, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Jesus could have simply answered yes to their question, but he didn't. Jesus wanted John to trust in what he knew. He had heard from God that the Holy Spirit would visibly rest on the Messiah. He saw it happen. He heard God say, "This is my beloved Son." John both heard and saw the fulfillment of the Word of God. Then there were the signs the Messiah would perform. Jesus offered evidence in verse 5. The messengers also saw and heard. Our faith belongs in the real. Faith offers a hidden strength. A simple yes is grossly insufficient to strengthen the prophet about to lose his head. Now John would face his executioner with the dignity and certainty of faith that he had not missed God and fulfilled his mission in life. Paul echoed 30 years later, "I have run the course, I have finished the race." Then Jesus added something else. Matthew 11:11. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. A son is better than a servant." John 8:35 and Hebrews 3:5-6. Trick questions and answers. Matthew 21:23-27. Now when Jesus came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask one thing, which if you can tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say, from heaven, he will say to us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say, from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, We do not know. And Jesus said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. There are times when it is necessary to question the questioner. Often it is to uncover the motives of the questioner. In questioning the chief priests and elders, Jesus wanted to demonstrate that they could not or would not understand his answer. There is no obligation to answer those who can't or won't understand our answers, but we may go ahead and answer the questions for the benefit of those in the crowd. The debate is for the crowd, not the opponent. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, Whose image and superscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. First, notice that Jesus viewed their question as wickedness and hypocrisy, not just a simple question. Frequently, we are asked trick questions of a two-option form called the horns of a dilemma, in which both answers are untenable. But Jesus always goes for option number three. He answers the question and displays the wisdom of God, or the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, unavailable to the tricksters. May we learn to operate such wisdom and bring real answers to many vexing problems of today. Luke 20:27-40. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her as his wife and died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more. For they are as the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Romans 1:4. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised, when he is called the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dared not question him anymore. And see also Matthew 22:23-33. Again, Jesus answers this trick question in a way that brings to light a deeper understanding of the future of the marriage relationship and the relationship of God and his people. Jesus answered so well that they dared not ask any more trick questions. They were the smart people, and Jesus made them look foolish. That is part of our job. Teaching the truth of things and showing the contradictions in such a way so as to silence the critics. Cornelius Van Til once said to Greg L. Bonson in 1985, "It is never about winning, Greg. It is about exposing their inconsistency. God does everything else. Never forget the antithesis." And I'll be coming back to that antithesis later on. Here are a few verses to ponder about faith, fear, and misapplied reason. See if you can identify what is going on in each case. Matthew 16:8. "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?'" Mark 14:40. "But Jesus said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" Matthew 14:28-31. "Peter answered Jesus and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Mark 16:14. "Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Luke 24:38-39. "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.'" John 20:27. "Then Jesus said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" How do all these different scenarios play out in our everyday thinking and life? How do teachers, lawyers, administrators, mechanics, first responders, bank officials, the homeless, soldiers, and politicians use these in everyday life? Everybody uses faith every day. But before we jump into various apologetic methods, let's look at some other factors. It is always good to define terms to minimize confusion and keep everyone honest. Number 8, some definitions. Point A, presuppositions. These are our most basic or fundamental beliefs, held religiously, believed by faith, unverifiable by natural science. Presuppositions cannot be proven as such, but can be evidenced. B, worldview. A network of presuppositions, in the light of which all experience is interrelated and interpreted. Worldviews give structure and meaning to the life we experience and are inherently religious. In some way, everything that you think about should relate to everything else that you think. Every system of thought has its own starting point that it accesses by faith. Personal identity starts here. A worldview is a comprehensive approach to reality, knowledge, thinking, and life itself. C. Metaphysics is a view or study of ultimate reality, the origin, structure, and nature of reality. Subpoint A. What is the existence and or nature of God? Which God? B. What is the origin and nature of the universe? C. What is the origin and nature of man? Is he free, basically good, an animal? What is man's place? D. What is history? What is the nature of change, development, and meaning in history? How and why do things change? What about the future? E. What is the nature of laws, concepts, and universals? What is the nature of uniformity? How or why do unchanging things exist in a world of constantly changing things? There are three basic roots of reality. One, divine. Behind all of reality is God. In the beginning, God. Number two, material. Reality is nothing more than physics and chemistry. In the beginning, nothing. Number three, illusion. All that is perceived is illusory. Can't know anything for sure. This is like Brahma's dream, who might wake up and then reality will disappear. And then he'll go back to sleep and dream another dream. By the way, are you sure you can't know anything for sure? All worldviews have the same pattern of overarching reality. The biblical pattern is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. All of the others have a different general form of origins, the human condition, how is it fixed, and how does history end? Question. This is something to think about. How does Marxism fit this pattern? Point D, epistemology. How we know what we know. A, on what basis can we trust the reliability of the human mind? Without a satisfactory answer to this question, none of the others can be answered. In most cases, basic reliability is assumed. But why? On what basis? B, what is the nature of belief? C, what is the nature of truth? D, what are the standards or procedures for justifying one's beliefs? E, what is the nature of science and discovery? So in this epistemology, there are three basic roots of knowledge, sources of knowledge. Rational, stop and think. Knowledge comes through the mind, through logic and reason. Reason is the power to direct our thoughts towards a conclusion. Those who say truth only comes from right reason are called rationalists. Empirical, stop and look. Knowledge comes through the senses, experience, observation, and science. Those who say truth only comes from the senses are called empiricists. Bertrand Russell, an atheist philosopher, said, "What science cannot tell us, mankind cannot know." That's pure empiricism. And the third source of knowledge is revelational. Stop and listen. Knowledge is revealed or disclosed normally by God Himself. How is a man's mind enlightened by God? Those who say truth only comes from God are called revelationists. So we have rationalists, empiricists, and revelationists. All truth is God's truth. Truth is revealed in or through, subpoint one, through creation, through Jesus, through the Bible. This is often destroyed as a source of knowledge by millions of years and evolution. Four, personal. God speaks to people today, and this is denied by many people. Rational and empirical knowledge have their foundations here. Man can only observe or discover what God has made knowable. But what is most amazing is that man's mind has been made with its correspondence to the natural world, such that it is able to appreciate God's creation from the infinitesimally tiny size of subatomic particles to the magnitude of intergalactic space. Deuteronomy 29:29, Romans 1:19, and Ephesians 3:3-5. And Albert Einstein once said, "How can it be that mathematics, being, after all, the product of human thought, independent of experience, is so admirably appropriate to the objects of reality? The most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it is comprehensible." Point E, ethics and values. What is right behavior? Valuable, important, good, and beautiful. Subpoint A, what is the nature of good and evil? B, what are the standards of ethics and ethical evaluation? C, how does one attain moral character and conduct? D, What is the nature of guilt, atonement, and personal peace? E. What is the nature of the social order and the state? F. Faith. Faith is trust in an authority, belief that is put into action. You can't believe what you don't know. Reason and knowledge are the servants of faith. Faith starts in knowledge and is perfected in experience. Everybody believes things unverifiable by natural science. Faith allows us to touch the future through such avenues as trust, induction, and the uniformity of nature, see below, and experimentation. Greg Bonson once asked, "What justifies your proceeding on the expectation that the future will be like the past?" The answer is faith. And everyone exercises faith. Faith is often defined narrowly such that only religious people have faith. But every belief system requires faith and is often called a faith. So the next time someone challenges you on your belief system, simply say, "Yes, your faith is different from my faith." Someone may ask you to trust them. In that moment, faith is exercised or not. Faith and trust go hand in hand. Sometimes faith is grudgingly given. You may come over time to trust a new friend, author, or teacher. Faithfulness implies a loyal faith. Faith is blind when there is no knowledge or reason to back the trust, reducing it to mere opinion or credulity. Shallow, superficial belief is a poor substitute for the certainty of faith. To me, belief is the same as opinion. All faith rests on belief that is put into action. Not all faith is true. When truth and divine faith, Ephesians 2:8, walk together, mountains move. Uniformity of nature, as mentioned above, is the assumption that nature behaves in a uniform manner across space and time. This is assumed since we have no experience beyond our own space and time. This is necessary for science and intimately related to induction. And so induction is the principle that allows us to start from general things, even past experience, and make specific conclusions. It allows us to make predictions, a future outcome, based on past experience or incomplete knowledge. Induction, by faith, helps us bridge the knowledge gap. Induction works hand in hand with the uniformity of nature to make science possible. David Hume, in his work, The Problem of Induction, demonstrates that atheism offers no foundation for induction, or worse, it is not possible to know the future. There are a wide variety of applications, and all involve faith. First application, A, I have studied swans in Wyoming for 2 years and have concluded that all swans in Wyoming are white. My conclusion may be shown to be false by the discovery of a single black swan. B, large copper deposits are discovered on the moon. Since we have no experience with lunar copper, what makes us think that lunar copper will conduct electricity like terrestrial copper? C. What makes us think we can mix hydrogen and oxygen and get water, not salt? D. What makes us think we can squeeze a tube of toothpaste and toothpaste, as opposed to hair cream, will come out? It is all induction by faith. G. Religion. Religion is the day-to-day exercise or living expression of faith. People often think of religion as belief in some deity or as rituals performed at some location. This can be true, but is deeper because everyone has religion, even those pretending to be religion-free. Someone might say, "So-and-so got religion." But that's not true. So-and-so changed religions. People change their religion by changing their underlying faith commitments. Inevitably, people of similar beliefs or thinking flock together to form associations, groups, or faith communities. Every religion has subgroupings or denominations. Changing one's religion often changes one's associations. This can be traumatic as friends once become enemies and vice versa. The Saul-Paul conversion in the book of Acts is an example. Those that once looked up to Saul later sought to kill him. Some religions are more organized than others. Some are more rational than others. Some are more toxic than others. And some are more destructive than others. Every religion claims exclusive truth. You may have to listen carefully to the vocabulary, but the underlying ideas are all the same. A solipsist is a religion of one. And you can look up Tim Keller's book called The Meaning of God, chapter 2. H is theology, the justification, outline, and or theory of one's religion. Everyone has a religion, so too everyone has a theology or a theological statement. Atheism is a theological position. Again, some are more detailed and specific than others. I, philosophy, who we are, how do we fit in and why? It tries to answer the big question and serves religion. All religions have an attendant philosophy. Everybody does philosophy. It used to be said that theology was the queen of the sciences and philosophy is her handmaid. J, politics. The application of theology onto the social order and governance. The largest position of organized atheism is communism, or one of its denominations. The state is the ultimate organized religion. All law is someone's moral philosophy derived from their worldview being imposed on everyone else. Government is inherently forceful. Politics is always downstream of theology. Plainly, politics is an expression of religion, so it matters what religion is dominant. Note that all the above definitions are interrelated and form a powerful interconnecting web or network that governs all of human knowledge and experience. Later, we will look at what are called the preconditions for intelligibility. Does one's most basic beliefs supply the proper foundation for meaningful human knowledge and experience? As such, there is an inherent feedback loop that adjusts the various parts of the network as needed. Of course, there is an entire spectrum of commitment, strength, consistency, coherence, ranging from true believers to the unwittingly ignorant, to the pretenders. On the negative side, this network locks in a destructive way of thinking that is difficult to break. That is why a divine transformation of the mind is necessary, Romans 12:1 and 2. On the other hand, this network can be a powerful stabilizing force where needed adjustments aren't so drastic. No one is perfect but the one. We are works in progress. The miracle of God's grace is that He made a way for us to think like Him and change. That's Romans 12:1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 2:16, Galatians 4:19, and Philippians 2:5. In principle, worldviews will agree on nothing. In principle, they would do nothing in a common fashion or in the same way in this world. But they often do things similarly. Why? Because people are inconsistent and don't mind plagiarizing God. They will use whatever works, even if it contradicts their most basic beliefs. But they don't know why it works. Romans 10:14 and 15. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Every form of evangelism, theistic or atheistic, follows this principle. You cannot believe what you don't know. Education follows the same procedure. Number 9, enmity.